You know, as you're being seated there, whether you're in person or online, I want to invite you to reach and grab your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in between the two series, the one we just finished, the one we're about to start, as we look into the Christmas season in 2 weeks, we wanted to just pause as a church and just preach kind of two messages that talk about how a believer will live with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, I want you to know as we come to this message today, found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18, there are three commands that when we look at these three commands, in my perspective and for many of us, they could literally be considered unreasonable commands. In other words, we are being asked to do things that there are times in our lives that we simply cannot do. And so I've entitled the message today, Three Unreasonable Commands. And we find those in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. Here it is. Rejoice always. That's command number one. How many of you, there have been circumstances in your life that you have found that to be somewhat of an unreasonable command? By the way, it's a command. And by the way, lying is a sin. So how many of you from time to time have found that it is impossible in a certain situation to rejoice? Let's be honest. There we go. Now we're all telling the truth. We're back on the same page. All right. Notice the second command, pray continually. Let's be honest. How many of you wish you had a better prayer life? See, we're in. All right. Here's number three, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for your life. Notice the key, in Christ Jesus. When we come to these three commands, and we particularly think of this Thanksgiving season, I wanted to pause and look at these three commands and acknowledge that there are times in all of our lives, not just your life, I want you to know in my life as your pastor, I've always been transparent with you that there are times in my life that I find because of a certain circumstance or difficulty, a hardship, the loss of a loved one or the loss of something going on, that I find it hard to rejoice. There are times in my life that I look back and think, Lord, I've neglected prayer. And then there are other things, other times in my life that I say, Lord, I can do anything but give thanks for this. I could say some words that would not be appreciated by you, God, but I'm struggling to give thanks. Am I the only person? And then you take Thanksgiving right in the middle of 2020. I've been hearing over and over the people who are changing their typical Thanksgiving plans. Why? Because they have a grandma or a grandpa or a family member that is struggling, and we're having to navigate this whole year. You had the pandemic, and then you have the riots, and you have the political season, and you kind of have all those still lingering. And now the pandemic is coming around, and you're like, Lord, how are we to rejoice always? How are we to pray without ceasing? How are we to give thanks in everything? And those three seem to be unreasonable commands. But as we look at them today, hopefully I'm going to put them before you with God's Word in a way that we can live them out each and every day. But before we do, I don't know how your week was, but as I've known for several weeks, I was going to preach on this passage, and then Monday happened. Did y'all have Monday of this week as well? So it started off pretty innocuously when I knew this was going to happen. Gina said, hey, honey, we need to take Rex to the vet. Y'all know Rex the Great Dane, the dog, my wife's dog. That she says, hey, but they could not get him in before I go teach school. Would you be willing to take Rex to the vet for me? I'm like, okay. And she goes, I've already got it set up. They know he's coming in. They know exactly what's going to take place. All you have to do is take him from here to the PetSmart. Then you walk in the PetSmart, you turn over there, and the veterinary clinic's right there. I said, okay, I can do that. Seems like something even I can accomplish. And so I do. I walk out. I take the dog. I get him in the back of the truck. We drive there. We go into the animal clinic, walk through PetSmart, turn over. I'm there, and I said, hey, I'm John Mark Caton. This is my dog. How do you introduce your dog, right? I don't know how to do Rex Caton. I mean, really, is that what we're going with here? I go, I just know my wife had an appointment for the dog, and there are going to be some things done. And so the lady says, okay, let me begin to ask you some questions. And she says, oh, by the way, I see that the credit card we have on file, it's expired. So can you give us another credit card? And I'm sitting there, and I just happened to glance out of the corner of my eye, and I notice that Rex is using the restroom. Number one, it looks like the Sea of Galilee. And I'm sitting there, and I'm going, thank God for mask. And so I said, my dog's used the restroom right here. And I'm thinking they have a concierge service or something that's going to come out and take care of this. And she tears two pieces of paper towel off and hands it to me. And I'm like, have you seen my dog? I said, I need that whole roll of toilet paper. So she gives me the roll of toilet paper, and I just begin to roll it. And by the way, I have my phone up on the counter, and so I just throw it down, and I'm Rex, stop, and I'm doing this thing right here, and then I'm kind of lifting it up with my foot to throw it in the trash can. Y'all didn't know I was that talented, did y'all? And so I go back up, and I've got my phone open there, and I just text Gina, and they're asking questions I don't know the answers to, and I just text Gina, you owe me. That's all I said. And she texts back, for what? And I go, yeah, it just got worse. See, as I turn around, then I turn around, and Rex is doing the other one. Looks like a Clydesdale horse has just rolled through. And let me just read you this text screen. So this is the actual text screen from Gina. And by the way, we're still married, still like each other. Me, you owe me. Gina, for what? Me, Rex just peed at the vet. Gina, oh, sorry. Then there was a space and time, and I said, me, it just got worse. Gina, what? I just typed the number two. She said, so sorry. Oh, forgot to tell you he gets nervous at the vet. That would have been real good information to have earlier. Do you understand what I'm talking about? All right? And I am sitting here, I am saying, Lord, I am going to preach on rejoice always and pray continually and give thanks for all situations. And I'm not doing it. I just can't wait to get out of there fast enough. All right? Finally, it's just, here's the dog, I'm gone. We have meetings all day that day, and our staff meeting day is on Monday here at the church. We just do all of our meetings on staff meeting. Then we have other staff meetings through the week, but the main ones are Monday. And then Gene and I are supposed to meet a member of our church. Our mom passed away, so we were going to a funeral. And so it's just a graveside service because COVID, you can't have a normal service, and it's just another bad deal about COVID. So it's just a graveside service. And so we go to this graveside service, and the message was fantastic. It was about a lady who loves the Lord, loved her Bible, and loved to share her faith. And we kind of, you know, you cry and you sing and you do those things, but really this is one of those genuinely beautiful ceremonies. And so I had to get back to the church. Gina had left school, and so she had parked right behind me in this cemetery. So I got in my car, and I'm driving back up 75 to come up here. And all of a sudden, I start seeing this unknown number. I'm on the phone. I'm talking to the guy, telling him I'm going to be a little late. I'm getting back there. This unknown number comes up. It's a number. It's not unknown. I can see the number. And I don't know about in your life, but typically if it's not in my phone, that means you're welcome to voicemail. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So then the same number calls. And I'm like, you know, it's from McKinney. I might want to answer this. And so I answered it, and it's Gina. And she says, honey, someone broke into my car. I go, no. And she goes, yeah. And so I said, I'm turning around, I'm coming back. And so here's what her car looked like. This is at the funeral home. This was one of three cars they did it to. Hers just happened to be involved. And I'm thinking, so I drive up and I'm looking. Now, if you wonder, why is there such a big hole in that window? It's because apparently they popped the window and they jerked her purse out. She's a school teacher, which means you got a purse that can carry the world. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So as I walk up, she's over there talking to the security guard. She walks over to me, and she goes, we've already had one answer to prayer. And I'm like, found your wallet? Found your phone? She goes, no, She goes, you know all those essays I've been grading for the last couple of weeks? I found all of those essays. And I looked right at her and I said, is that what you prayed for? Is that really what you prayed for? Because there's 150 kids praying those essays will never turn back up. Or at least 90 boys. Guys, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Man, just give me a C and we can move on. Right? And so we're sitting there and I'm like, oh, well, at least you prayed for the essays to be found and God came through. And about that time I get a call. Amazon, we have locked your account. They are making unauthorized. Somebody's making unauthorized. So all week we've been dealing with this. And I want you to know, I know I've got to preach this message. How in the world, in this kind of a season, in this kind of a situation, that was a bad Monday at the beginning. It's a bad Monday at the end. And it hasn't gotten much better. But here's the question. Can we still rejoice and pray and give thanks even in these seasons? Now let's go back to the verse. Here's the reality. When I put my day in perspective, it's a bad day. But when I put what has taken place in other people's lives and this whole year and our country and our, that is a small thing, right? But here are three commands that seem unreasonable. And I want you to know, when you come to these three commands, these are absolutely, in the original language, they are commands, they are not options. Paul's not saying, here's three ideas if you want to take them or leave them. He's saying, no, you are going to rejoice always. You are going to pray without ceasing. You are constantly. And you are going to give thanks in all circumstances. And the real question becomes is, Paul, how on earth can we do that? Do you not know what's going on in our lives? And it's interesting that as you and I navigate and struggle with that idea of how do we rejoice always, how do we follow these three commands, how do we pray without ceasing, how do we give thanks in all circumstances, if you read the commentators, I'm talking about some of the legends of the faith, they struggle with the same idea. See, they are confronted with the text in the original language and in the English language that give three commands to rejoice not intermittently, but always. To pray not a little, but always. To give thanks not just a little, but always. And so they came to the idea, and you can kind of divide the commentators up. Some of the commentators kind of then begin to spiritualize this idea. What does it mean to rejoice? And what does it mean to do this? And then others talked about praying without ceasing and giving thanks. And then others just totally punted. They said, oh, these three commands, John Stott's one of them, these three commands are not for the individual believer. It's for the body of believers that at all times we as a body of believers ought to be rejoicing. And in our worship, we ought to rejoice, we ought to pray, and we ought to give thanks. And I'm saying that is not really the point. These three commands that are unreasonable from time to time are given to us. So the question for us is this: how can we possibly rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances? Let me give you a couple of thoughts today. So thought number one is this. Write this down. Take your app out. I want to encourage you with this. I don't know what your life is going to be is like right now, but every one of us are going to need these. The first command is that God instructs every one of us to rejoice always. And that word rejoice means to rejoice, and that word always means always. Now, if you go back to the verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at it in verse 16. Notice what it says. It says, rejoice always. But in John chapter 11, verse 35, it says, Jesus wept. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus sin by weeping? Well, if Paul tells us to rejoice always, and we are told that Jesus' response to his friend Lazarus dying was to weep, wouldn't that mean that Jesus sinned? Not at all. See, the reality of it is that as you think through this process of rejoicing, we can rejoice even in the midst of weeping. that we ultimately can trust a loving God. By the way, and if you want to really be smart on your next Bible trivia exam, most people, when you ask them what the shortest verse in the Bible is, they will give you this Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the English translation. The actual shortest verse in the Greek is this verse right here. It just simply says, rejoice always. Well, so how do we put this idea of rejoicing and grieving together? Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. So here's the point, that when we as God's children gather with other believers and other friends and other family members, that we need to be about in an honest way with integrity, modeling what others are going through. See, when Jesus showed up, if you go read John chapter 11, Jesus wept because Mary and the others were weeping as well. He saw their hurt, therefore he hurt for them. He also had lost his friend. So you and I need to understand that as the children of God, it is not a sin to be sad. It is not a sin to be depressed. It is not a sin to be discouraged. It's not any of that. What we want to do is learn to mourn with those who mourn, but also rejoice with those who rejoice. So how can we, let me give you some principles without over-spiritualizing this. How can we rejoice always? How can we learn to rejoice always? I'm going to give you one verse, one passage from Psalm 5, and this will give you three good ideas of how you and I can live with an attitude of rejoicing, even in the midst of difficult times. So let's pick it up and let's read Psalm 5, verse 11 and 12. It says, but let all who take refuge in you be glad. There's a key point. Let them ever be singing for joy. Spread your protection, listen to what it says, over them, God, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Then look at verse 12. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous and you surround them with your favor like a shield. So let me give you three ideas. When we come to this psalm, these two verses, here are three ideas on how you and I can live with an attitude of rejoicing, fulfill this command, but at the same time, understand there are tough seasons in life. Thought number one, as the children of God, that we always need to be reminded to take our ultimate refuge in God and not our circumstances. Let me say that again. Take our ultimate refuge in God and not our circumstances. Why? Circumstances change. How many of you know that? Just look at this year, right? We can never put our trust and take our refuge in our circumstances and our financial status or in our positional status or our relational status. Why? Circumstances are always going to change. But ultimately, at the end of the day, God never changes. Here's number two, is learn to trust God more and more every day. We have to come through life and learn to trust God more and more every day. So understand, first of all, I'm going to take my refuge in God. But then notice what the psalmist said. He says, he is a protection over me. What happens when we live under someone else's protection? The more they protect us, the more they bless us, the more they take care of us, the more we learn to trust them, right? Over and over again. So you and I need to understand that as believers, as followers of Christ, that we need to walk in such a way that we learn to trust God more and more and more. So how do we do that? Well, we constantly, with an attitude of prayer, we're going to talk about that next, point back to God and say, God, I'm faced with this issue tomorrow or this issue today, or here's what's going on today. And God, all I know how to do is to live well, live righteously, and trust you. And then the more you will journal and write it down, the more you can then look back over history, over your life, and see how many times God has taken care of you. Which leads me to the third idea of learning to rejoice always. And it's right there in that psalm. He says, we want to live righteously and sing a little more. Live righteously and sing a little more. Well, you say, let's take those two apart. What does it mean, live righteously? It means that as we think about what God wants us to do, I want to do my very best to keep myself out of trouble. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? How many of you have ever gotten in trouble or you've gotten in a mess and you know it was your fault? Yeah. And that's why the psalmist is acknowledging there are times in our lives when we find ourselves walking in disobedience to God. I'm not saying the right things. I'm not living the right way. I'm not relating to others in the right way. I'm not being the kind of employee I need to be. I am not living righteously. And as a result, the punishment or the discipline that comes my way is my fault. So we want to do everything we can, if we want to live in an attitude of rejoicing, to live righteously. And then we want to sing more. It was right there in the passage. Those who live righteously, they will also sing for joy, and they will know your favor. Child of God, I don't know if you like music or don't like music, but the reality of it is God created us as spiritual and physical and emotional beings. And when we sing praises to God, the praises of God that we sing tap into that emotional side of our life and allow us to take our focus from always being down here to being up there and connecting with God in a different way. And so the psalmist says, listen, there are times that you and I, all we can do is sing. You know what the largest book of the Bible is? It's Psalms. And that's pretty much just one song or poem after another song or poem after another song or poem. Why? Because David was expressing his heart and his life as he was on those mountaintop experiences as well as in those valleys. So thought number one for us is this: we have to learn to rejoice always. And that requires what? To always put our trust in God and not our circumstances, to grow in my trust for God each and every day. And then finally, the only thing I can do from here on out for the rest of 2020 and on into 2021 is that I'm going to do everything I can to live righteously. I'm not going to bring trouble on myself, but I'm also going to express my love for God through singing songs. So that's rejoicing always. Here's the next one. Pray without ceasing, or pray continually. We'll put it up on there. God instructs us to pray continually. You see that right there in verse 17. Go ahead and put it up there. Notice what it says. He says, pray continually. Your translation might say without ceasing. Now, I know what you're thinking. You say, Pastor, how in the world can I be a good employee, be a good husband or wife, be a good parent or son or daughter, and I'm always praying? All right, that word continually there, you might want to write this down. That word continually means continually, but it does not mean every moment of every day. That word right there is used two other places that we see a lot of times outside of Scripture. That is seen outside of Scripture. Medically speaking, if you go look at this Greek word outside of Scripture, you will see this word used of a hacking cough. You ever known anybody, especially this year, who has a lingering cough, right? That doesn't mean they're coughing all the time, does it? But it just means it's kind of always there. So for you and I, medically speaking, prayer should always be there. It's also used outside of Scripture in relationship to hiccups. How many of you ever have bad hiccups that you just cannot wait for them to go away? It's not one long hiccup, is it? It just shows up. It's like boom, 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 boom. That's medically how this word continually is used. There are also other places like military that this word continually is used. And that means militarily that an attacking force would attack the enemy, regroup, and attack again, and regroup, and attack again, and regroup. Now, it would all be considered an attack, but what happens? You and I both know in military strategy, an army or a military cannot constantly attack without stepping back and gathering new resources, right? So what does this say for you and me? That as you and I journey through our lives, that we need to have a constant measure of seeking God in prayer. Well, then the question becomes, how do I learn to pray more? Let's start here. Is we need to admit we need to pray more. Just start right there. Admit we need to pray more. How many of you can simply admit, Pastor, I need to learn to pray more? Absolutely. All of us, right? I guarantee I can. Then you say, Pastor, when should I pray? Well, look at what the psalmist said. He says, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and God hears my voice. He hears my voice. So you say, when should you pray? Well, pray in the evening, pray at noon, pray in the morning. Remember the military idea, the cough ideal? I am just constantly coming back to God in prayer, that I'm going to pray and then I'm going to come back. Now, here's what I also know as I've pastored here for 25 and a half years, that some people say, man, this is when you should do your quiet time, and this is when you should do your prayer time, and this is when you should do it. Here is the reality. Not everybody is built the same. Let me ask you a question. In here, be honest, maybe at home as well. How many of you would truly consider yourself to be a morning person? Raise your hand. You're a morning person. Okay. How many of you would say, I'm not a morning person? Okay, about half of us, right? So that's why the psalmist says, hey, it doesn't matter whether it's evening, morning, or noon, whenever it is, you need to pray. Here's what I know. Y'all have heard me share this over and over again. My wife is a morning person. I don't even know who she is sometimes, all right? But my wife will set her alarm way earlier than she needs to set her alarm. And we sleep in the same room, so that's loud. Why? Because she is a morning person. She loves to wake up. She loves to take her time. Here's what I know. She will then leave our room. She will walk in, sit in front of our fireplace, and it could be August, but that fire is coming on. Anybody married to that woman, guys? She's going to turn the fire on. I'm like, it's 100 degrees, and it's 4:30 in the morning. And she will open up her Bible, and she will do her Bible study. She will go through her prayer notes. She will go through her prayer journal, and then she will all of a sudden get up and move around, and about that time, I'm stirring in the morning. Why? Because I'm not a morning person. Her best time is that early morning time for long, consistent prayer. That is not my best time. I want to get up, I want to roll a little bit, and then mid-morning or around noon is when I really like to spend time with God in prayer. I love what the psalmist says. If you're a morning person, do it then. If you're a lunchtime person, do it then. If you're an evening person now at the same point, just because you've done your devotional in the morning doesn't mean that you aren't, remember the military idea, the hacking cough, all throughout the day that we are coming back to pray for more and more. So first of all, if we're going to learn to pray continually, we have to admit we need to learn to pray more. Here's a second idea. Send up short prayers whenever you can. There are times in our lives that I may have had a wonderful morning devotion or a fantastic lunchtime devotion, or before I went to bed, I did an evening devotion. But it's the next day or the next morning or it's later that day when the moment it's about to happen. And what do I need to do at that point? I need to send up a short prayer. Now, here's what I need to know. I need to have already bathed my life and my attitude, my heart and my words all for the day in prayer. I've confessed my sins. But then when it's time, I send up a short prayer. We just finished preaching through Nehemiah in a series entitled Rebuilding the Life That Matters. Put Nehemiah up here. Notice his short prayer that he put up there. Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 2, it says, the king then said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. And then he says, and I answered the king. Now, let me just stop you right there. If you remember Nehemiah chapter 1, he had heard that Jerusalem was distraught, that the temple was torn down, and the walls were destroyed. And in all of Nehemiah chapter 1, he spent time in prayer and fasting and prayer and fasting, and he gained a vision for God and the knowledge of God of what God wanted him to do. Now you come to Nehemiah chapter 2, and it is game time. The king says, what is it that you want? Let me tell you what. If Nehemiah looks at the king and says, I need a moment. And about an hour later, decides he's going to ask the question, guess what? He no longer has an audience with the king. There are times, children of God, that after we prayed in the morning or evening or dinner, that what we have to do at that moment, let me tell you what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah said, Lord, help me. Can you write that down? Just write that prayer down. How many of you know how to pray that prayer? Lord, help me. And that's what he says, the Lord help me. He said, if it pleases a king and if your servant has found favor, remember I said a few minutes ago, I said, live righteously. See, part of how Nehemiah found favor with the king is that he had lived righteously before the king. He had been a cupbearer who excelled all the other cupbearers. And so here all he does is he comes before the king and it says, if your servant has found favor in your sight, guess what? What if Nehemiah had been known as the crook around the castle? Or known the liar, the backbiter, someone that couldn't be trusted? He was always putting some money in his pocket. Guess what? He would have never found favor with the king, right? But he had lived righteously in such a way. He had prepared in all of Nehemiah chapter 1. He had prepared for this moment. And he says, if I have found favor in your sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. What an incredible thought. So admit you need to pray more. Next, man, as we journey forward, whatever you do, is you need to sometimes just send up short prayers. Here's number 3. Pray frequently and relentlessly. There are times in our lives, and I will tell you, there are times in my life as your pastor, that, man, something is just not right. Maybe it's with family or it's friends or this year in church. You know, Lord, what does church look like? What is church in 2021 going to look like? How do we do online? How do we do in person? When do we open back up? How much do we worry about it? How do we live, right? Let me tell you what, when you're in those seasons like we're in now, all you can do is pray relentlessly. I love what Jesus said, Luke. We'll put it up on the screen, Luke. Jesus said, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Let me tell you, that's talking about relentless persistence. Then he says, for everyone who asks, and that word ask is constantly asking, receives. The one who seeks, that means constantly seeking, will ultimately find. And the one who knocks, that door will be opened to them. So first thing, we can learn to rejoice always. It just takes a little effort and it takes the right attitude. We can pray without ceasing, understanding that just means I'm constantly coming to God in prayer. Here's the third thought. I need to give thanks always, regardless of the circumstances. Go back to the passage. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here it is. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. Well, let me start by telling you what this does not mean. Okay? When I look at Scripture, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that I have to be happy about every situation. It does not mean that I have to be happy about every situation. I've already shown you one that, remember, Jesus heard Lazarus was dead. He was not happy about it. He didn't clap. This does not mean when it says give thanks in every situation that I have to be happy about everything that happens in my life. What about the Apostle Paul? Remember the Apostle Paul? When he had the thorn in the flesh, it says he was grieved, right? That it doesn't mean that I need to be happy about everything. The second thing it does not mean is it does not mean I have to accept everything that comes my way without trying to change it. Let me say that again. It does not mean that I have to accept every circumstance in my life without trying to change it. Here's where I want to encourage you, child of God. There are times in our life When God encourages you and me to get up and take charge of what's going on in a situation in my life, I will give you one example. Put Ezra chapter 10 up on the screen there. In Ezra chapter 10, let me tell you what's going on. If you know, Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries. Ezra was constant, as the priest, was constantly reading God's word to the people. And what Ezra was broken up about, Ezra was broken because the temple was torn down, the people were distracted, they were not worshiping God, sin was running amok in God's people, and it literally says that Ezra, as the priest, was so distraught about the circumstances in his life that he was laying on the ground. It would be like me as your pastor coming in and just laying here on Sunday morning and just wailing and crying about the people that are hurting and the sin that is happening and what's happening to our world. And I'm just laying on the ground and I'm just wailing and whining. And that's exactly what you see in Ezra chapter 10. But notice what happens. His friends come up to him and say, "Get up. This matter is in your hands." Now notice the beauty of what it means to be surrounded by God's people. Then they say, "We will support you, so take courage and do it." So here's what happened. Ezra is so discouraged and so downtrodden and so depressed and sad about what's going on in the life of the children of Israel that he can't do anything but lay there discouraged and weeping and crying. And there are times in your life and there are times in my life where we're exactly that way, aren't we? You ever had one of those times in your life where you were just laying there, you're laying in bed, and you're just weeping about what's going on in your life? And here's the beauty, notice. Ezra's friends come up to him. Say, "Ezra, get up. Get up. What's going on here is within your power to change it." And then notice, they say, "And we are here for you." See, that's why it's so important in God's house, in God's place, is that you and I get into groups and surround ourselves with people that when we are down and out, they will tell us to get up. How many of you know that from time to time, the best thing that can happen to you is a friend walk up to you and say, "Don't you think it's time we end this pity party and go on with life?" And see, and that's really where we are, as we give thanks in all circumstances. You say, how do we do that? We deepen our understanding in the goodness of God. "God, I don't understand what's going on. I don't know why this is happening. But God, here's what I believe, is that whatever's going on in my life right now," and this is where you need to trust the goodness of God, is you and I need to believe that everything that's come my way has first been filtered through the fingers of God's love. So when we are lying down there and we are weeping and we are crying, the only thing we can do is deepen our understanding of God's grace. So as we come to this moment where we close today, rejoice always. Not easy, but doable. Pray without ceasing. Remember, it's not 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It's a constant coming back to God for Him to reshape and refocus our life. And then finally, giving thanks doesn't mean I give up and quit. It means I use everything God has given me to change the circumstances I can. And the ones I can't, then I look at God and say, "I'm trusting your goodness." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. God, my prayer today is that your people have been empowered and encouraged, that we can, in the midst of this season, this Thanksgiving 2020, in the midst of what has been a cruddy year, God, we can look to you and say, as your children, we can rejoice always. As your children, we can pray without ceasing. And as your children, God, regardless of what comes our way, we are going to give thanks in all circumstances. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.